If you have your Bibles today, would you open to Genesis chapter 24? Have you ever wrestled with wondering what God's will is for your life? Have you ever wrestled with that? Remember, it's not nice to lie in church, okay? What are some of the decisions in life we face? What are some of the decisions? Oh, come on, you're not that scripted. Yeah, if we're contemplating marriage, who will we marry? Job? What else? If you want children or not, what else? Friends. All right, what friends are good, what friends may not be so good. We have one young man in front here who's looking at colleges. What do I do after high school? What college do I go to? That's a big decision, especially for the parents too, right? There's a lot of implications there. What other decisions do we need to make? Daily ones, like what? Give me an example. Yeah, so how we handle ourselves on the road. I understand there's a nameless teen who drove himself here. He happens to play drums, but we won't tell him his name. And this becomes a really big question for him now, doesn't it? How do I honor God in my driving? Barbara, you had where to live? Yeah, I mean, there's all sorts of decisions that we face. And sometimes we say, well, what's God's will? I want to say to you this, that there's enough of God's known will in the Bible to keep us all busy. And a lot of times we make it harder than it is, but there are those gray areas in life that sometimes we really need to, you know, kind of trust God with. And I want to look at some ways that might help you to do that. So are you ready for that journey? We're facing a situation here with Abraham. Abraham is old. That's what it says in verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 24. Abraham was not only old, he was what? I calculated he was 167 at this point. Okay? He is very old, and the Lord has blessed him in every way. Now, we know Abraham's life was like a roller coaster. And so let's do away with the myth right now. There's no such thing as a super Christian, okay? We all have our failings. We all have our downfalls. But overall, in Abraham's life, he always managed by faith to confess and go on with God. And God blessed him. So, as is the custom in the Middle East, or was the custom, still may be in some areas today, Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac that you well know, and Isaac was in his early 30s, which is old, right, in this culture, and not married yet, but parents arranged marriages. How would you guys like that? Parents arrange marriages. The interesting thing about that, and I'm not saying that's the right or wrong thing to do, but the interesting thing about that is that people actually learn to love one another. Did you ever think about that? You know, we make this whole thing about romance and marriage and love something it's really not. I mean, we make it all about feelings. You know, I always tell couples when they're looking to get married, if you're going to base this all on feelings, you'll be divorced in a week. Because it just ain't going to happen that way. Okay? But they learn to love one another. So Abraham, now getting very old, wants to see his son Isaac married. And so here's how he handled it. Verse 2. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now, you may think this is kind of strange. Put your hand under my thigh, Abraham says to his servant. And you say, man, that's strange. Well, let me tell you, there are other cultures with customs that may look strange to us, but it's not strange to them. This was a common practice back in the Mideast. And I can't tell you the history behind it. I don't know the history behind it. All I know from the historians is that when a oath was made back then, it was custom to put a hand under a thigh and take that oath. So that's the way they did things back then. The only thing I could equate it to is that in Alaska, Eskimos kiss with their noses. Okay? And you may think that's strange. So Every culture has a strange customs. Here's the good thing to remember, kind of a sideline here. When people from other cultures come into our culture, guess what they think? We're strange. So don't think we have it all together, you know. We take it as it is. Verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Abraham says, make sure that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household, my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you are released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of the master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. So here we have the setting. And you might say, okay, why didn't Abraham want a wife from the Canaanites? Excuse me. Excuse me 1 second. Well, that's a good question if you ask it, and the answer is very simple. God's going to judge the Canaanites, okay? So Abraham knew that God was going to judge the Canaanites. He knew the Canaanites would be a bad influence. Now listen to what I'm going to say closely, okay? Paul states a concept in a different way in the New Testament. He says, in any intimate relationship, do not be unequally yoked. Catch that? Do not be unequally yoked. So, when, you know, if a believer marries an unbeliever is going to bring influences into the life of the believer that usually make the believer drift away. And Abraham knew that. He knew that, you know, that dynamic was possible. That's why the Jews, many times, do not marry outside their faith. That's exactly why. But there's something I want you to notice here. Abraham gives a command to his servant, but his command is based on the promise of God. You notice that? He gives a command, but his command is based on the word of God. So Abraham knows the word of God is not written down yet. It's too early for that. That didn't happen yet. But Abraham knows what God told him directly, and he bases the commission on the promise of God. So this gives me a clue about discerning God's will, because we're talking about a marriage here, a big decision, right? Probably a bigger decision than bigger decision than buying a house. It's supposed to be a lifelong decision. True? So, this tells me that when we're looking at decisions, the place we have to start is with the Word of God and the promises of God. Does that make sense? All right? Here's the kicker. How do you know the Word of God and the promises of God if we're not in the Word of God? Can anybody answer that for me? Right. And the reason why I say that is because even among the evangelical church in the United States of America, biblical illiteracy is a problem. It is a major problem. And we wonder why in the American church, in the evangelical wing of the American church, and this applies to charismatic and Pentecostal also, that the divorce rate is higher than the culture. We wonder why we see so many people and pastors who start well and don't finish well. We need to be steeped in the Word of God. We need to be studying it. We need to be hearing it. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be digesting it. We need to know the promises of God. In order for us to make decisions going forward, that's the first step. And I want to suggest the most crucial step. What's the second step in this? Well, once we understand, we do what? Obey. We obey. So how many of you don't like that word? If you go to a marriage ceremony now, you will not hear most pastors say, you promise to love, honor, and you know why? Because nobody likes that word. I want to suggest to you it's one of God's favorite words. That we need to obey. What does obedience mean? It means to trust. It means to not only trust with our minds, but it means to trust with our whole person. It means to go forward based on God's promise, not by sight, but by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means. So we know God's word, we know his promises based on his word, and we walk forward in faith. Here's why I wanted you to listen to the Lord's Prayer. It was simply because of this. And I'm probably going to preach on that shortly, but I want to look at your kingdom come. That's not just talking about the second coming of Christ. That is talking about his present kingdom. His present kingdom right now is residing in the hearts of every believer. We got that? When somebody becomes a Christ follower by faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross, personally, in paying the penalty for sin that we can never repay, that Jesus had to pay for us, and we realize we are morally bankrupt, we realize there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor, we understand that when we come to the cross, we say to God, we have nothing to offer to earn your love. Jesus did it all for me. And at that moment, the Bible says, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account and our sin is put to his account once and for all. That's how the kingdom of God is being worked here and now. So I don't think many of us have a problem with that, but here's where we may have a problem. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that presupposes something. That presupposes this, that we're giving God permission to break down our kingdoms, our personal kingdoms, in order to establish his in our lives. That could be painful, huh? I want you to know what the servant did here. The servant put aside his own agenda, put aside his own will, put aside his own feelings, his own script, if you will, to carry out the commission of his master. This is a hard assignment. This is not an easy assignment. Can you imagine if, you know, you have a servant and you say, I want you to go out and find a wife for my son. You know how much trust that takes? And then for the servant, yeah, I'll be honest with you. If I got that job, I probably would have looked for somebody halfway decent and said, here she is. But that's not the answer. The servant said, okay, my will, I have to put on the back burner right now to do the will of the master. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. says, and the servant left. He left. He obeyed, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all the goods and things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside of town, and it was towards the evening. The women came out to draw water at that time. And in verse 13, he says, and then he prayed. This brings me to the second element of discovering God's will. Praying, talking to God, having that conversation with God. And I'm not talking about just praying like, you know, our Father who art in heaven. I mean, you can pray that. That's a good prayer. Okay. That's a model prayer. I'm talking about coming clean before God, say, Lord, I need help. Lord, help me to discern what your will is. And this is exactly what he starts to pray. He prayed. Look at the prayer. Seeking guidance from God. Lord, God, my master, make me successful today and show kindness. The translation here is unfortunate, and it's not a bad translation, but if you allow me to translate from the Hebrew, it would read like this. Lord, God, my master, make me successful today and show me unlimited loyalty and love. To my master, Abraham. That's a really neat prayer. Lord, show me unlimited loyalty and love to my master. That's a prayer I need each and every day. Look what he prays. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of, See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming to draw water. Maybe, may it be, that when I say to a young woman, please draw water, so I may have a drink. She says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown loving kindness or unlimited loyalty and love to my master. Okay. It's praying that God would guide him. And here's where we have to be a little bit careful, because I have found in all my years in the ministry that most times this is where we're weakest. Because usually when we ask God for guidance, we want him to put his stamp of approval on our plan. I had one person years ago tell me that they were driving along the road and they were seeking God's will for something. And they made a promise to God like this: Lord, if you make this light turn green by time I get to it, then I know you want me to do this. That's not a good thing. It's no different than making God Monty Hall. You know who Monty Hall was? Let's Make a Deal. I don't even know if it's still on, but let's make a deal. Most of the times when we ask God for signs, we're asking him to validate our own agenda. That's not what the servant did here. What the servant did here was say this: Lord, this has nothing to do with me. I have no agenda here. Lord, I'm asking you for guidance. This is not to please me. This is not to promote myself. This is not to make my life easier. Lord, may it be in this way you will show me. Some people come back to Gideon. You know, Gideon put a fleece out because he wanted confirmation of what the Lord did. Now, I tend to be a little bit hard on Gideon because to me that was not a good act. All right, he had a direct word from God. And just like the servant did here, when he had a direct word from his master, Gideon should have obeyed. But to show you how patient God is, that's why I'm glad I'm not God, to show you how patient God is. God for lack of a better word, went along with Gideon. And Gideon got his answer, but he said, let's do this again, God. And he did it for a second time. That's not the way to do things, okay? God can guide us through a myriad of things, all right? If we're asking God to guide us, one of the mechanisms he can use to guide us is that we can seek the counsel of other godly people. Now, I need to paraphrase this, and Angelo talked about this at the prayer meeting as we were going over this, and he's right. You can find people who will agree with you and put their stamp on your agenda. You want to find godly people who love you enough to tell you what you may not want to hear. That makes sense? And God can use that as a step in finding out what the course is here. He can also use circumstances. I firmly believe that God sometimes closes the door of opportunity that we think is opportunity in order to lead us to another one. He may use circumstances like that. He may use, you know, let's say you get in your car to go someplace and you really think this is God's will for you and the engine doesn't start. That could be of God. I don't know. You gotta look at the whole situation in all of this. And I want you to know, going back, if you would, to I don't remember the verse, but you remember Abraham said that God's going to send his angels ahead of you. And I think we have a different perspective today in that for us, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and the Spirit can give us direction, but I still think God can use angels. I really do. Somebody asked me again recently, and I've been asked this before, do you ever think you have met an angel? I really think I've met two that I know of. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm so out of tune with God, there may be others I didn't know. And I think the reason why we miss some of those is because we're not in step with the Spirit of God. And so Abraham says to the servant, the angels are going to go before you, and they're going to kind of guide the way here. In our case, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and God's angels. We have the counsel of godly people. We have, of course, circumstances we can discern with God's help. But I need to say this, no matter what happens, no matter what signs we think we get, no matter what we believe God is telling us, we always have to come back and check it by the Word. The Word is primary. So, let me give you a ridiculous example. In all my years of ministry, this hasn't happened to me. But believe me, I'm not a guy easily surprised, but I've been surprised by a lot of things. God forbid one of you comes up to me after service today and says, hey, God told me during the service to rob Wawa. Well, I can tell you that's not God talking, because that goes against his word. That is the devil speaking, or your own flesh. Okay? So we always have to come back and test things by the word. You may say, Pastor, this is a lot of work. Well, yeah. But the work is worth it if you want to go down the right road. Look at verse 15. I love this. Before he finished what? Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her. Notice there was no hesitation here. So, like, Lord, is this the girl? You know, no, there was no hesitation here. Please give me a little water from your jar, he told her. Verse 18. Drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered the jar into her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, drew enough for all his camels. He had 10 camels. I understand a camel, when it's thirsty, can drink 10 gallons of water at once. She had to draw at least 100 gallons of water. You know how much a gallon of water weighs? It's a lot of work, but she did it. Notice that the servant didn't lead her with any questions or any suggestions. He gave her water. He didn't say, well, what about my camels? He let that happen on its own. All right? Look at verse 21. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring. This is cultural now. Don't get nervous, okay? Took a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in my father's house for you to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder and as well a room for you to spend. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. That has to be another element of seeking God's will, is our worship, privately and corporately. You know, in all my years of ministry, when people stay away from church, I say to them, you know, you're on dangerous grounds here. Because when you stay away from the body of believers, you're taking away one of the elements God has for us to encourage us, to build us up, to admonish us when necessary, to correct us when necessary. Excuse me. And all those things are necessary for the will of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly, as some have grown accustomed. He worships. He gives thanks to God, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has what? On my what? Everybody here is on a journey. The Lord has led me on my journey to my master's relatives. Verse 28, I'm going to bring you through the rest of this quickly. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban. We're going to find out more about Laban. He's a little bit of a rascal, but hang in there for a moment. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and he heard Rebecca tell the man, tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I've prepared a house and a place for the camels. So the man went, this is servant, and the candles were unloaded, straw and fodder brought to them for the camels, water for him and his men to wash their feet. The food was set before him, and he said this, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. I think this is great. And we're not going to read to it for the sake of time, but he recounts the whole story for Laban and Laban's mother. And I want to skip down to, if you would, verse 48. Or right before 48, in the middle of verse 47. See, he says, then I put the nose ring, the ring in her nose. Are you with me? All right. Then I put the ring in her nose and bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God Almighty of my master Abraham, who had what? Who? me, right? On what? On the right road. Who had led me on the right road. If we are not seeking God's will in our life, we are not going to be led on the right road. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think, if we think we know better than God, we are going to make wrong turns and we're going to take detours. Now the question is, what if we make a decision out of the will of God? The answer to that is recognize it, confess it before God, and God will bring you back. Now, are there some consequences to making the wrong decisions? Absolutely. But God can even use those to help you grow in your relationship with Him. And then there's some interaction between Laban and his father. And they say, you know, this is of God, go, and I'm skimming through this. But then it came to Mama Bear. And if you look at verse 55, Mama Bear didn't want to let her go so easily. She wanted her to stay on for 10 more days. You don't have to go right now. You got plenty of time. You know, stay on for 10 more days. Look at verse 55. But it says, her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us for 10 days or so. Or so. When you have or so, you know you're in trouble, right? Or so. Then you may go. But the servant said to them, do not detain me. I have a mission to do. Don't detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may do what? Go back to my master. Then they said, let's call the woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So there's some faith here being exercised by Rebecca. She's going to see a man that she never met based on the word of God and the promises of God. And so her journey now begins. And then there's a blessing. And then if you go over to verse, let's go over to verse 66. Right before the middle of verse 65, where it says, 64, okay. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. Now, this was a long journey. It was a long journey there, long journey back. She looked up and she saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is this man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took off her veil. She took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, who had passed away. And he what? Married her. She became his wife. And look at the next three and four words. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Would somebody very quickly turn to Proverbs 3. Verse 6. And Joey, if you would put that chart up. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Somebody have it? Anne, would you stand up and read it nice and loud? Okay. In some of your ways? All your ways. Submit. It's another word we don't like. Submit to him, and he will do what? Make your path straight. He will lead you down the right road. Okay? I just put a chart together. I'm sorry I couldn't do it better than this. This is going to be difficult for you to see. Joey is magnifying it. But these are just some guidelines I may help you in this. Kind of a recap of the message. The first thing we all need to do is read and study and meditate on God's Word, the Bible. That's the first step in all of this. The second step, speak to God in prayer and what? Listen. Next step, Seek godly counsel from people who love you enough to tell you the truth. Use caution when asking God for signs. Can God still lead us by signs? Yes, but not our signs. Okay? You need to use caution there. Then be discerning of circumstances. Circumstances happen. They can guide us. They can derail us also. That's why we need discernment in those circumstances. Next, worship God and thank Him when you see Him guiding you. And thank Him for the wisdom. And then we come back to test everything by what? God's Word. Test everything by God's Word. And then we go back and continue to read and meditate. I've been in two other churches. I can tell you what typically happens after a big project. I was one of the ones instrumental in helping Forky River Baptist get off the ground, organized a mortgage and all of that stuff. Big project, building project. Typically, when the project's over, and you know you have a time of rejoicing, what do people do? We're done. We're done. It's over. No, it's not over. It's just the building. Okay? There's a whole lot more going out there because in this day and age, people don't just come to buildings. They want to see Christ in the people in everyday life out there. So this never stops. And this process, I hope it helps you, give you some guidance in discovering God's will from our life. But I can tell you this, in circumstances where I believe I know better than God, I always end up in trouble. Always. I find out that God is always right. My prayer is that we are people who are seeking the will of God. Last thought. I told you that there's enough in here to keep us busy. Right? Let me give you some examples. Paul says, restrain from every type of immorality. That's pretty simple, huh? Yet it's a big problem, even in the church. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. I don't know if you remember. There were some people who so bought into the idea of the second coming of Christ, and that's fine. We know He's coming again, but there were some people in the church who were saying He's coming back on this day, on this hour, and they were trying to pinpoint it, and consequently, people quit work. And Paul admonished them. He says, nobody knows when Christ is coming back. And he says these hard words. He who is able to work and doesn't work to support his family is worse than an unbeliever. Seems like there's God's will right there. I mean, we can go on and on. I mean, we go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Take the Lord's name in vain. There's enough here to keep us busy for a lifetime, and we'll never master it in a lifetime, but with God's help, we can make progress. But I want to end it as I think Jesus would end this. He says, all the commands are summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray.